God, this week, that's been a theme. Mercy, for me all week. I needed it, as we all need it. You know, mercy is not just at the cross. Mercy just doesn't show up in our life one time and save us. Mercy continues to sustain us. Because we all still fall short. We need mercy. It's been a recurring theme this week. In our prayer service, our psalm talked about mercy. The songs that God brought to my heart, mercy's in them. Because God wants to show mercy. We are Team Jesus. One team, one body, one fight. But I have to give a disclaimer this morning before I begin my sermon. The disclaimer is, I never preach a sermon directed at a person or even a group of people. Never. I just go with the next verse in the book, in the passage. And then I seek what God would have me expound on from that verse or verses. However, the subject of the passage and what God puts on my heart sometimes coincides with issues I have to deal with as a pastor. Today's sermon falls into that category. So either I've been dealing with an issue or I'm about to be dealing with an issue, but the word seems to connect and it speaks to the same thing. And at times I've been accused like, hey, you made that sermon for me. I've had someone go up and, how do you know what I've been doing or how do you know what I'm going through? And they said, and I said, well, I don't, or, you know, and the sermon has spoken directly to them, and that's God, that's the word. But in this sermon today, I want people to understand there's mercy always, and we all need it. God corrects us because He loves us, and I have been corrected more than I care to count in my walk with God. His mercy, though, is overwhelming. Our song spoke about it this morning. So I ask people to let God's word speak to them today. You see, we're the church of Jesus Christ, the Lord of this universe. The church is the most important thing on the earth. I know most of the world would mock and just bend over laughing with that statement. The church, the faithful church, according to Scripture, is the most important entity on the earth. What we are called to do, the Great Commission, is the most important cause known to mankind. What we do here is more important than any one person, any cause on the earth, any government, any nation. Our cause is saving people for all eternity. It's real. You see, for many in the church, it comes down to how much we really believe what the Bible says. There are those, I heard a statement from a person who went through persecution. He was in prison for 30 years in Romania for his Christian faith. He said, there are those who truly believe, and then there's those who truly believe they believe. And in that statement, I'm not saying that those who truly believe they believe are not saved. But again, there's an aspect of truly believing what the Word of God says and believing it to a certain extent, but it doesn't affect you like it affects the other group. The Bible tells us there is a judgment coming, that every human being is going to stand before God. They're going to give an account. The Bible tells us many are going to fall short in that judgment. They will not be able to stand the judgment. They will be found guilty. And they will be sentenced to hell for all eternity. That's not even a popular message in many of the churches today. It's too controversial. It's too down. We want to be lifted up. But the reality is, God says there's a judgment coming, and every person, every people, the people we know, the people we love, many of them are going to stand that judgment. They're going to be found guilty, and they're going to be separated from us for all eternity. We are called as the church to rescue people, to bring them the gospel of Jesus Christ so that God can save them. How will they hear unless they hear someone sharing the truth? That's who we are. I truly believe that. And it has affected the course of my life. It changed the course of my life. As a church, we have to understand, do we really, really believe this judgment? Yes, we believe it, but do we really believe it? To the point that we understand what we do here is the most important thing. There's nothing more important. That we are believers, and we're going to grow in the faith, we're going to get equipped, and then we're going to take the truth out there to the world. What we do here is so important. Because it's so important, and we know we have an enemy out there that wants to destroy, we have to guard what God is doing. Guard what He's doing in our lives, and guard what He's doing in our church. Each one of us guarding. So today, with that understanding, that disclaimer, I want to tackle the next passage in 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1, verse 22 and 23, with a sermon entitled, The Beautiful Power of God's Word. So here we go, verse 22. Peter says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, purified your souls. See, the soul is who you really are. It's not this body. You're a soul. That's who you really are. But the Bible tells us that we are born sinful. That's why you don't have to teach children to lie. They just start lying. You don't have to teach children to steal. They just start taking. We're born sinful. Separated from God, our sin nature and our soul becomes very sinful as we grow up. We are called to purify our souls. But what purifies a person's soul? Well, there's multiple passages I could have used. I'm going to use James chapter 4, verse 8. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. You see, there's a point we have to understand where we may be enjoying this world and the cares of this world, the sinfulness of the world, and it can be very enjoyable. And many of us grow up and we take those sinful paths and we're laughing and we're just carefree in this life. But the reality comes to us sooner or later that we are sinful. And many of the decisions that we used to make and the sin we used to do now is destroying our lives. And there's a time that we have to understand, stop laughing about who we are, and realize that we're sinful, we're wretched. The lives we're living are not honoring to God. We're not even near God, because God is holy, and we are far from it. So we mourn over our sin. We mourn over the fact that our sin put Jesus Christ on the cross. We humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, and we turn to Him. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, and He lifts us up. That's the message. It's the core understanding of the gospel. We're sinners separated from God, and we turn to God, broken over our sin, desperate for His forgiveness, His mercy, His grace, because He's our only hope. You see, God's amazing message for sinful humanity has never changed. If we go all the way back to the Old Testament, Isaiah 55, what does it say? Seek the Lord While he may be found, draw near to him. He'll draw near to you. He will not force his way into your life. He loves you too much for that. But you can seek him, and he'll be there. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord. This is repentance. Turning from our sinful ways and turning to the Lord. And let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Worst sinner in the world can receive the mercy of God. If Hitler, before he died, had truly repented, truly understood his wickedness, his wretchedness, and if he had turned to the Lord and called out in faith, Jesus would have even forgiven Hitler. Where sin abounds, grace abounds more. There's not a person on the planet that is beyond God's mercy and grace. So going back to 1 Peter, verse 22, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, verse 23, having been born again. The precious words of Jesus in John chapter 3. Every person must be born again. So many people today will say they are saved because there's been so many false gospels for decades in the American church. So much church religion and traditions that people think they're saved because they were born in the church, their family was in the church, they said a little prayer as a child, they got baptized, so they're saved. But Jesus said you must be born again. It's something completely more. There's more meaning and understanding with those, the phrase born again, than just being saved. I have met drug dealers. I have met some of the vilest people in the world who said they're saved, but they've never been born again. There's a difference. Truly being saved is being born again. Born again is truly being saved. But many people today are deceived. You have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. Now we in and of ourselves cannot purify our souls. This is not saying that we have purified ourselves by our own good obedient works. No. What this is saying is that you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. The truth is the Word of God. The truth is the Gospel. The Gospel said you're a sinner. Repent. Be born again. Put your faith in Christ. You were obedient to the truth. That purified your soul, the Gospel. To repent, to turn from your sins, to turn to Jesus. And we are born again by the Holy Spirit of God. It is the choice each person must make. That is how our soul is purified. This moment with God. Through the mediator, Jesus Christ. Where a sinner understands their sin, they're separated from God, God is going to judge them. Though He loves them, He will still judge them if they do not repent. God is patient that none should perish in the judgment, but all should come to repentance. We repent. We have this moment with God where we get right with God the Father. Our sins have been against Him, and now Jesus came and He paid the price, and now we must put our faith in what Jesus did, turning from our sins, putting our faith in God, being born again, a new creation in Christ. Now, once a person has been born again, the Holy Spirit of God comes into their lives. And with that, certain traits, character traits, begin to show up in the new believer. These traits are the evidence that true salvation has happened. Let's look at what Peter writes here. Go to the next slide, Levi. Same verse, obeying the truth through the Spirit. Does this sound familiar? We've been in 1 Peter chapter 1 for a couple months now. Peter's already repeating himself for some reason. Obeying the truth through the Spirit. We've heard this back in verse 2. Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience. Make sure you guys are still with me. Why is Peter repeating this again? Because it's that important. It's that important. Is that we really believe and understand who we are in Christ and what He's called us to do. What the church is all about. How important our mission is. And how important it is for us to truly take our faith and our church seriously. So obedience to the truth is what a true new believer desires to do. Go back to verse 22. Obeying the truth through the Spirit. That is the first characteristic. Peter lays out the second. Insincere love of the brethren. Loving one another fervently with a pure heart. You see, we are told to love our fellow believers. We're to love the church. The trait of a true believer is to love one another. Jesus said it Himself, the world will know that you are My disciples by your love for one another. It does baffle me. Baffles me now, but then I have to remember who I used to be before Christ. When I hear people claiming to be believers, and I was one of those, but you don't want to be in church. Well, that was me. 20 years of my life, I was a believer. I was saved. I was baptized, but I didn't want to be in church. I didn't want to be around Christians. I had no love for Christians. But I was one of them, supposedly. You can ask my wife what I thought of those people going to church on Sunday. It baffles me when we're trapped in darkness, the lies we will believe as truth. You see, a person that has been truly born again, and I wasn't for 28 years of my life. A person who's been truly born again will love their brothers and their sisters in Christ. The person who claims to be a believer but does not love their fellow believers proves they are not a believer. John puts it out this way, 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. If someone says, I love God and hate his brother, he's a liar. Now, this is not talking about brother as in family blood. This is talking about the church. This is addressed to the church. He is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, so it's a commandment, that he who loves God must love his brother also. So there we have Peter laying out those who have been born again obey the truth. They seek to be obedient. And they love their brothers and sisters in Christ. And it's a fervent love. It's a love that is so dedicated. You see them as family, closer than family. It's a fervent love with a pure heart. Now going back to verse 22. We're called to obey the truth. We're called to love the brothers, sisters. Verse 23. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God which lives and abides forever. You see, these two main characteristics, obedience to God and love of the brothers and sisters in Christ, that all comes from being born again. And we're born again by the truth of the Word of God, which is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing into the very heart and soul of a person. Verse 24. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as a flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. You see, the word, the gospel that has come into your life, that has saved you, that has made you a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, who has brought the Spirit of God into your life, which will bring the obedience to God, which will bring a love for the brothers and sisters in Christ, this all will never fade because this is more real than anything that we see. Because everything we see one day will pass away, just like the grass and the flowers. But what we have in God is real. And you know it's real because deep down inside you want to obey God. You love the brothers and sisters in Christ. First Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Now don't get caught off guard here with chapters and verses. When Peter, Paul, and all of them wrote these epistles, there were no chapter numbers, there were no verse numbers. So just because we start a new chapter doesn't mean we start a new train of thought. This train of thought here in verse 1 is connected to chapter 1. Because it starts off with the word, therefore. Peter just laid out, hey, because of the truth of the gospel, that saves us, that makes us born again, that's alive and powerful. It has come into us, and the mercy of God has just washed us clean, purified us. And now we're called to be obedient to Him. We're called to love the brothers and sisters. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. Therefore, connects these verses to the ones we just read. Peter merely says, let all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. What is this evil speaking against? Or what is it against? Who? What? Well, therefore, connected to what we were just talking about. Our brothers and sisters in Christ. Therefore, since the gospel has saved us and changed us, the Holy Spirit has been given to us, we're born again, now we have obedience and we have love, therefore, do not bring these things into the church. Do not bring these things with you. These are the old things that we're to let go. Laying aside all malice, we're no longer here for ourselves. We're not going to do evil to one another. We're going to honor Christ because we truly believe that this is a body of believers that needs to come together and work together in unity. God has commanded us to. He has saved us. We are to obey. We are slaves. We have been purchased with a heavy price. We don't have the right to disagree with God. We don't have the right to disobey God. Not if we truly are His. We no longer, it's no longer we who live, but Christ who lives in us. Our lives are His. We have no right to bring any of these sort of things into this body. This is the body of Christ that He gave His life for. Who are we to bring sin into the body? We are not allowed. We are not to make this place about us and what we want. We are here to honor our Lord and Savior. We are here to be obedient to Him. And we are here to love one another. So the world will see that we are the real thing. That what we have in this book, in this truth, is real. Because we are no longer like regular human beings. We live with the supernatural, and I'm not trying to be mean, and I say supernatural, I'm not saying signs and wonders like so many are chasing after today, the emotional highs and the experiences. What I'm talking about is the supernatural love of God. The simple love of God. There's nothing simple about it, but It's what's real. It's what's never going to go away. It's what changes us forever. We have no right to bring anything negative, sinful, disobedient into this body. Now let me tell you something. I have in my past. We all have. We've all brought sin at different times into this church. Bad attitudes, unchristlike attitudes, unloving attitudes, impatience, judging sometimes, gossiping. I'm sure we're all guilty of something in here. And that's why God said mercy. Mercy this week. Sometimes as a pastor, I have to deal with issues. And sometimes I have to preach all the Word of God. And sometimes the Word of God is convicting. And that always hurts. But I got to deliver the truth. Sometimes it makes us feel uncomfortable. Sometimes I read it and I get uncomfortable. Because you know what? I know I'm not keeping up and being completely obedient. And the Word of God convicts me. We get shameful. And then the enemy is there with that accusing little voice of saying how terrible you are. What kind of Christian are you? And he's there to beat us down. But mercy. But mercy is there. And God says, I'll lift you back up. Just be honest with yourself. Don't excuse your sin. Don't dismiss your sin. Own it. Give it to me. Turn from it. And I will lift you up. I'll restore you. And we can get back to work. We've all done this. We've all brought things into this church. Shouldn't be here. We are obligated to obey God and turn from those things, not bringing them in here. We are commanded to love the body, to love the church, to support it, not work against this body. As born-again believers in sanctification by the Holy Spirit, in obedience, that is what we will do. We're doing that. We're growing. We're coming together. It's the remnant of the church from 7 years ago. But now this is solid here. We have a solid foundation of the truth. We know the gospel. We have a desire to share it. This is what we're going to do. But we must be wise here. We must be careful. As the Bible tells, be wise as serpents, gentle as doves. That not everyone in the church or who may confess to be a believer is going to be obedient to this. I pray that we all are. I pray that the new ones that come and join us in the months and years ahead will be solid and be part of a healthy part of the body. But you have to be wise that not always everyone who walks in the doors are going to be obedient. Paul addressed this in Romans chapter 16. In verse 17 he says, now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. I thought we were supposed to love each other and have unity above all else. No, 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 no. We don't put doctrine aside to have unity with churches that teach things that are false. You don't have fellowship with people inside the body, even if you've known them for years, if they're going to be sinful and disobedient to the Word. Remember what the first requirement that Jesus said to be one of His disciples? I hope someone remembers the first one, especially those that have been on Sunday nights. What is the, Jacqueline, I want to put you on the spot. What is the very first requirement? But what specific things? Oh! She just named her mother and father. There was actually more. There was more. But it was saying, she's right. Compared to our loyalty, our relationship, our love to Jesus Christ, to God, all other relationships should look like hate. compared to our love for Him, our obedience to Him, our commitment to Him. No relationship that we have, whether it be our spouses, our children, family, friends, neighbors, church members, no relationship comes before your obedience to God, your love. So if you have a friend that's not being obedient according to Scripture, bringing sinfulness into the church, you are not to support them. You are not to cater to that. You are not just to look the other way. You are having nothing to do with them. Because what they are doing is working in disobedience to the body. And that cannot be tolerated. Verse 18, for those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you realize there's people in churches, whole churches today, that don't serve the Lord Jesus Christ? But it's true. But they serve their own belly. They're here about themselves. You're going to have people like this. So the rest of us who want to be obedient to God, who want to love, need to understand you need to have eyes to see. There's going to be people like that inside the body sometimes. See them for what they are. Love them. Warn them. Pray for them. But if they continue in those sinful ways, have nothing to do with them. Because the church is more important. The calling of God is more important. Our obedience and our love to God and to our church and our fellow believers is more important than any one person. Every relationship comes secondary. Do not entertain those who speak about others in a negative way, who complain and work behind the scenes. Correct them in love. Correct them in love. Don't give them an ear. You give them too much of an ear, guess what? Sometimes the poison creeps into you. Their criticalness, their whatever there's bothering them creeps into you, and then now you get tainted. Don't give them an ear. Stop them. Correct them. In love. This is not what God asks us to do. If you have a problem with somebody or something, you need to go talk to them one-on-one in love. Do that. Do not partake in their unloving conduct. There are those who are going to serve their own bellies in the church. Make sure you're not one of them. Paul wrote 2 Timothy chapter 2. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle, all able to teach, patient. Talking about a pastor. I don't look to fight with people at all. I hate conflict. I'll have it if I have to because it's part of my job. But I want to teach. I want to be patient. In humility, correcting those who are in opposition. You see, I knew coming into becoming a pastor, I know as a pastor, I will have people in opposition to what God has me to do. It's right there. I have to deal with it. Hopefully I'll always deal with it in a godly way. If I don't, I'll have to repent. Get back up and try again. But hopefully, I will. Sometimes it's tough love. But I have to stand in opposition to those who want to cause problems. If God, perhaps will grant them repentance. That's the whole thing. I never hate anybody. I know what I used to be. I know what kind of wicked, wretched person I used to be. And God showed me mercy. And I want everyone to have mercy. I want everyone to repent. Understand, see the big picture of who we are in Christ and what the church is all about. How real it all is. There's a judgment coming. We have to warn people. If God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses. It is crazy to go against God. As we've been learning in our youth group, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? What does that mean? He's the boss. He's in charge. You know, most of the unbelieving world is making their plans, working against God. And Psalms 2 tells us God sits in the heavens and He laughs. It's senseless. How much more is it for us who know the truth to work against God and His church? We want people to come to their senses. Wake up! But look at this. And escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. That's harsh. I've been there. I've been taken captive at times. Because I've gone with my flesh. I've gone with my own feelings. I've gone with pride. Satan is so slick. Don't ever underestimate the enemy. He is so slick. He can manipulate the system so well and the circumstances, and he can just slither his way in, and you don't know it. And he gets you to think about yourself. And all of a sudden, what you feel, what you need is more important than others. The others that we're supposed to esteem better than ourselves. The ones we're called to love and serve. God's will and plans, all that, it seems unfair. You want to go with your own will, your own plans. He gets us to work against God. Work against the church. Because he wants the body here to be unhealthy. He doesn't want the church to function as God intended it to be. He wants this church, all faithful churches, for people not to be dedicated to coming, understanding what the church is all about. To get equipped, to be strong here. He likes the church having only one arm or one leg. Or he'd love to chop off both legs. He gets us to cause divisions in the churches. We have cliques. I think right now most of the cliques in the last 7 years are gone now. There might be a clique or two I don't know about. But we are one. We are Team Jesus. We are all together. We're family. There are no more cliques. There's no more people working against each other. This is what we're called to be. Don't let Satan trap you to do his will. He wants division inside the body. He wants conflict. He wants criticalness and selfishness. He wants that in here because it will destroy us. We have to guard against it. In our own hearts and in the body. Whew, 4 minutes. All right. I'm going to downshift. Here we go. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted the Lord is gracious. All right. I'm going to sum this up real quick. We've all heard babies scream for the bottle. Some of my kids, we've had five. Some of them had some lungs. Jocelyn, she's in children's church. She was so mad at her birth. She was screaming. Even the nurses were laughing in shock because she had some lungs. She was screaming so much and so loud, she went hoarse on her first day of life. She sounded like a velociraptor. She had lungs. She'd be screaming, hungry, and just freaking out. And as soon as that bottle touched her lips, boom, it was gone. Their desire for the milk. Our desire for the word. When the Holy Spirit comes into your life, He's going to bring a desire to obey God. He's going to bring a desire to love your brothers and sisters. He's going to bring a desire to know the Word of God. But here's where disciple comes into play. Disciple, discipline. You must discipline yourself to obey those desires. It's not going to be easy, but you can do it. Because we can do all things through Christ. We are to take in the Word of God. Why? Because the Word of God is alive and powerful. And the Word of God is pure and true. And it's going to help us be transformed in the image of the Son. It's going to help us obey God. It's going to help us to love those inside the body. It's what we need. If indeed you have tasted the Lord is gracious, if you have been truly born again, you've tasted the grace of God has changed your life, these will be the traits that you now have. If you've been truly born again, the grace of God has truly saved you, you will desire to obey everything God says. You will love the brothers and sisters in Christ. You'll love your church. And you'll desire more of the Word so you can better obey and better love. It's a nice little circle. I want to close out with 1 minute I have left. Isaiah 55, where we began almost earlier. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Christians, when you fail, and we will fail, fall on the mercy of God. Own your sin. Don't hide it. That's why David was a man after God's own heart. David did some terrible things. But when he was finally confronted with it and he realized what he had done, he didn't hide from it. He didn't run from it. He didn't try to justify it. He confessed it. He owned it. And he fell on the mercy of his God. We are to do the same thing. Begins with the gospel. But then it begins, that begins just the rest of our life with the Word of God coming in. Isaiah 53, verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Verse 11, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void. This is God breathed. That's a literal interpretation. God spoke these words. He spoke them through 40 writers, human writers. But he is the author. So shall my word that goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return to me void. But it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. The beautiful power of God's Word comes into our lives, beginning with the gospel. It saves us, changes us, transforms us, that we can have a relationship with God, the most important relationship we'll ever have. This is why we want to share the Word of God with others. It is so important that we take the truth to the world, starting with the gospel, and then make them into disciples with the Word of God. Because it is alive and powerful. It will build us up as obedient and loving disciples of Jesus Christ if we take it in. The Word of God will also build this church body so that we can accomplish the mission that God has given us. The Great Commission. The most important cause in human history. Let each one of us dedicate and discipline ourselves to take the Word of God in as newborn babes take the milk and to share it. We need to be spiritually healthy in this body because we all make up the body. We need all the parts here and we need all the parts functioning and we need all the parts healthy. Do not be the individual that brings sin into this body and makes our body unhealthy. I'm getting older. Getting older stinks. What I used to be able to do when I was 25, I can no longer do because I have aches and I have pains. Part of my body's going, I'm not playing. That can't be us here. We are the church body. But we're the church body by the grace of God. By the blood of Christ. That's what it cost. We must always remember why we are here in whom we serve. We serve the one true living God, the God whose love and mercy has saved wretched sinners like us. But we are no longer wretched sinners in God's eyes. We are His children. We are saints. We are the beloved. Let us live as we ought to. Let us walk as we ought to, in honor of what God has done for us. Let us love Him as He deserves. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So He ties it to our obedience. Let us love one another. And let us love His church that He has called us into. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You for Your grace and Your mercy, and I thank You for the grace and mercy of my church people here, because I go over quite often, but they never are mean about it, and I thank You. Lord, I thank You for Your grace and Your mercy that You've shown us. I thank You for the Word that is alive and beautiful in what it does. I thank You for the obedience that You allow us. You allow us to be obedient, Lord. Where we used to be disobedient and just, now we have the honor of obeying You and serving You. And there's no greater honor that a human being can have. Lord, we thank You for Your grace and Your mercy. I ask You to help us to love one another, Lord. And Lord, if there's one person in here or maybe who are convicted or this may even speaking to them, let them realize it was speaking to all of us. All of us are capable of bringing things into the body that we shouldn't. And Lord, I ask You to help all of us look to the mercy, not to hear the voice, the condemning voice, or the anger, the pride. Lord, let us humble. Let everyone in here humble ourselves before You spiritually. Depend on the mercy. We're not here to drive anyone away or have any division. We are here to be united in Christ, united in You. Let us start. Let us humble ourselves and let us stand back up and start today being obedient and being loving as You have commanded us to be Your church. We pray this in Your name. Amen. All right. Thank you for, we're going to skip the last song. So go ahead and go to the last slide. Levi, we're going to let you guys go because it's been warm, toasty. Thank you for your patience. Tonight, Discipleship Training 101. I'd like to see as many of you there as possible. So at this point, we're going to break onto the field as Team Jesus and go play our best game for our Lord and Savior. On the count of three, one, two, three, break. Let's go.